Luke chapter 12, the first verse here, if you would. And we're going to read down through verse number 12 today. Luke 12, verse 1. And if you're able this morning, stand with me for the reading of Scripture today. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Let's pray. Our Father, we come thanking you, God, for the opportunity to open the Scriptures today. We pray, Lord, that you would use me as a mouthpiece here to speak your truth, to say what you want said. Help me to be, Lord, under the control of your Spirit today. And Lord, you work in the hearts of your people. And Lord, I pray that your will would be done in each heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you for standing. Well, if you look here in chapter 12, it uses a statement here to begin this chapter. Luke does. He says, in the meantime. And what that does is it connects what we've read here in Luke chapter 12 with chapter 11. And back in chapter 11, beginning about verse 37 through the end of the chapter, Jesus had been invited to eat a meal at a Pharisee's house. And in the process of that meal, specifically what set it off was when they sat down to eat, Jesus didn't do the ceremonial washings of making a big scene like the Pharisees did. Sometimes you read that, that they ate with unwashing hands, and it doesn't necessarily mean they didn't wash their hands. It just means they didn't make a big deal of it and let the water drip off their fingertips and down their elbows and things like that. It was all a Pharisaical tradition. He didn't do that, and they began to murmur against him, and Jesus tore into them there as they were eating the meal. And the Pharisees were the leaders. They were the popular religion of that time. They were the theologians of the Judaism, basically, if you would. The lawyers, all of them were there. And these men, as Jesus began to point out their hypocrisy, as he did so, they responded in great anger at him. They began to just deride him and mock him. And they tried to get Jesus to do the same. They were trying to get him to respond back to them in anger, and their hope was they couldn't find any fault in him because there was none. They didn't understand that, but they couldn't find any fault in him, and they had hoped to trip him up, catch him saying something in anger that they could discredit him among the people. And the reason was that the people had gathered here in at this time after that meal. They had gathered in great numbers to hear him. Notice, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. The word used here for innumerable multitude is a word where we get our word myriad from. It's myrias or something along that line. And the definition in my in the Strong's Greek dictionary is 10,000. And 10,000 was the biggest number the Greeks had. They didn't have calculators and stuff, but that was the biggest number they had. So that meant that that's as much as you can get, man. There are so many people here. And the word was used when the people, the crowd, was so big it could not be counted. In Acts chapter 21 in verse 20 it says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother," speaking to Saul or Paul here at the feast in Jerusalem, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews," and that's where they use it, "there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." It's also used in Hebrews 12, 22, and it says this, "But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." That's a pretty impressive word. Jude chapter 1, verse 14, he uses it. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And so I guess the idea that I'm trying to get you to understand is that this is a huge crowd. It would be probably comparable, if you would, to at least 10,000, maybe more. One commentator believed that this great group of people that had gathered to hear Jesus preach and teach may have been gathered by the 70 that he sent out. We looked last week that he sent out the 12, two by two, and they went out and preached in the areas of Galilee. But after the 12, he sent out the 70, and he sent them two groups of 35 and sent them to do the same thing, to go into the land and preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, talking about the Messiah had come and those sort of things. And so it was a huge crowd. In fact, Luke makes the point. He said there were so many that they trode one upon another. There was no place to sit. They were bumping into each other. Wherever they were, Jesus was teaching this, I would guess it has to be somewhere outside of town in a hillside or somewhere, a pasture where he's doing this. But he came, and this may have been the largest crowd that was maybe we've seen in the New Testament, because this word is used. In the Gospel of John, he numbers them at 5,000, and the other time 4,000. And we add on to that a little bit. But man, they use this word to insinuate that, man, this is a large group of people. Now, I say that to say this, that there's some preachers in here, and there's some of you who'd like to be preachers, and if you're all preachers, really. And if you had an opportunity to preach to 10,000 people, for some reason or another, the opportunity fell to you to address a crowd with a message from the Scripture to 10,000 people, what would you preach on? Would you preach on maybe the love of God or the grace of God? Would you preach on the gospel, his offer of salvation? Would you tell them about how to get to heaven? Well, we read it. Do you know what Jesus preached on? He preached on hell. And he preached on punishment. This message goes from chapter 12 all the way into chapter 13, about verse number 5 or so. And in this passage, from chapter 12, verse 1 till 13, 5 or 9, it's filled with warnings. Look at verse 5. He warns them about the judgment of God. He says in verse 5, fear him, fear God. In verse 10, he says, he that denieth me. The idea is, I'm going to deny him. Unto him, he says in verse 20, unto him that blasphemeth the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven. Down in verse 40, he's telling the parable of the rich fool. And verse 20, I think it is. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required. And then in verse 40, he says, be ye therefore ready also, for ye know not the hour that your Lord doth come. Verse 56, the Lord of that, I've got messing my passages up. I got them written down, but I think I got my numbers back. That was verse 46 through 48. Verse 56, he says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time? Chapter 13 and verses 3 and verse 5, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's who Jesus preached to, or that's what Jesus preached to this large crowd. And I want you to remember who Jesus is preaching to. Look at here at verse 1. It says near the end, he says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. Remember, we've preached last week on discipleship. We preached on what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. Probably the best definition is found in Matthew chapter 4, where he really calls Andrew and Peter and James and John to discipleship. And what he simply says is, hey, follow me. Come after me. Learn of me. Learn what you're to learn. And so when we see the word here, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, understand that a disciple isn't necessarily a saved person. They're a follower, they're a learner of Jesus. A disciple should be a saved person. Let me say it like that. A biblical disciple is one that is not just following. It's one that has put their trust in Christ alone. Maybe a better way to understand the use of the word disciple here is that they are seekers. They're interested. They've heard something of Jesus. They've heard something of the gospel. And they're interested in the message of Christ and in the message of redemption. But they're not all saved. That is, they're not all forgiven of their sins. They're interested in Jesus. The whole crowd is made up of Jews of some sort. That's who Jesus was preaching to. And the Jews were a very religious people. But what Jesus says to them as he begins here is this. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, and then he defines it, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. What he's saying here, I think, is this. Make sure you're real. Make sure what you have is real. Don't be a hypocrite. Because that's what the Pharisees, he says, the leaven, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven is yeast. And the idea is one of the meanings of it in Scripture, one of the ways it's used is a type of bad doctrine. You know, there's only one gospel. There is only one way to be saved. But man, there are hundreds, thousands of religions. And the Pharisees were considered the most upright and religious and biblical least understanding the Old Testament, the most knowledgeable of the Old Testament in the land of Israel. And he said, you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees because it's hypocrisy. What he says is, what they have, it's not real. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, he said of them warning of the last days, and I don't believe he's talking about the world of the last days. I believe he's talking about the religious belief of the last days before Jesus comes. And he says they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That is, they're religious, but they love pleasure more than they love God. Therefore, what they have, what Paul is saying, they're not real. They have religion. They sing some good songs. They might use the Bible, but it's not real. And so Jesus is saying here this, I think. He's saying, are you for real? That's what this message here, at least these first few verses, is about. I think he gives three things, and I'll give them to you. I'm not going to cover them all. But he gives three things about this. Three questions that you should ask yourself. Number one, the first one we're going to deal with, do you fear God? Do you fear God? That's found in verses 2 through 7. Number two, do you confess Christ? Jesus said at verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And number three, he says, do you respond to the Spirit? Do you respond to the Spirit? He says in verse 10, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven to him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And I'm not going to be able to preach this morning, and so I don't want you to just hang with me on it. And in a week or so, I'm going to deal with that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But listen, what I'm just telling you, if you've never responded to the Holy Spirit of God about conviction of sin in your life, you're not saved. What you have is not real. The work of conversion, the work of redemption, the work of redemption was done on the cross of Calvary by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but the work of redemption in the heart of an individual is provoked or prodded or drawn. You're drawn by the Spirit of God. And if you don't respond to Him, you're not a believer. What you have is not real. And that's what I think Jesus is speaking about here. This is what He talks about in this passage of Scripture. And He's speaking to disciples. So I'm preaching it in the right crowd. All right? And sometimes I worry about it, but I'm preaching to the right sort of people, because we have to understand these sort of things. And we have to ask the question, do I fear God? Do I fear God? You know, the Bible speaks a lot about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We should preach the fear of God. We should preach an awesome God. And a God, he is my Father. He is my Father. But He hasn't always been my Father. He wasn't my Father until Jesus Christ was shown to me and what He did on my behalf, and I responded in repentance and faith and cried out to Him for forgiveness of sin, and at that moment God became my Father. Had I met Him previous to that, He'd have been my judge. He'd have cast me away. And so really, this is an important thing that he brings. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. And when you begin to fear the Lord, when you begin, and there part of that is sometimes we as preachers, we define it as a reverence for God, a respect for God. And there's some idea of that. There's some truth in that. The way you would reverence your parents, others in your life, and there's some truth. But the fear is also fear. Fear is also, boy, if I turn from him, if I disobey him, if I don't do what he says, then I promise you there is judgment that will come. And that's one of the things that this is speaking about. That's what Jesus is calling to mind. Fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. And that idea is this: when you hear the gospel and you say, man, I'm a sinner and I know I'm condemned before God, but Jesus died, he paid it all, and he offers eternal life to me through grace and faith. Why, I'd be a fool to turn that down. There's nothing in life worth turning that away. Nothing. I don't care if your family would disown you, if you'd lose your job, if you'd have to give up your business because it's not a right. I don't care what it is. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom says, take that which is eternal over that which is temporal. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the froward mouth. Those are the things that he lists. You know, we would say, yeah, you know, I hate murder, and I hate pornography, and I hate child trafficking. And God says you ought to also hate pride and arrogancy and wrong words. We ought to hate it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I think it has that idea of the fear of God purifies you, begins to work in your life. Not only are you forgiven of your sin, but as you begin to walk with God, the Spirit of God begins to work in you and says, hey, I don't like that. I don't want to watch that. Turn that off. I don't want to listen to that stuff. I don't want to go there. It's clean. It's enduring forever. And so Jesus is asking the question, do you fear God? And I think to bring the point across, he brings out three attributes of God to remind individuals why they need to be afraid of being hypocrites. Okay? An attribute, and I'll go on and I'll get preaching here. This is all introduction. But an attribute, theologically, is this. It is something that God has revealed as being true about himself. And the reason that's important is because, you know, as I mentioned, there's a lot of religion out in our world. And if you've ever listened to some of the philosophies of who God is and how he is, they're wrong, aren't they? It's some of it's almost foolish. It's all blasphemous, most of it. And you come to that place, they're wrong in how they see God. You know, God's not a woman. He's not. I don't mean that as a male chauvinist pig or anything like that, but it's very obvious. God is at least the pronouns are masculine. They're masculine. He wants us to understand that too. And therefore, since God's your father, no, a woman cannot be a father. All right? I don't know if I should have said that. Or let me say it like this. A man cannot be a mother. That's where I wanted to go, and I shouldn't have chased that rabbit. It just ran by and came. So Jesus brings up three things. Three attributes of God. First of all, notice in verses 2 and 3, he brings up God's omnipresence. Verse 2, Jesus says, he says this, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." So what we see here is God's omnipresence, and simply that means that God is present everywhere. There is nothing that can be hidden from God because He is everywhere, and He sees and He hears everything. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. That word hypocrisy is defined by a word called dissimulation. We've looked at it in Romans. Paul used that word in Romans chapter 12, but it means to hide under a false appearance. That's what it speaks about. But here's what Jesus says. The Lord tells us there is nothing hid that shall not be known. There's nothing hid that shall not be known. Do you know something that Brother Jones preached about? I was there for a couple of services, and I think it was him that preached on this, that he talked about, he reminded us that, you know, we do things in secret, and we justify it maybe as the cause of, "I'm not hurting anybody." But we know it's wrong, which is why we do it in secret. But you don't do it in secret. He sees. He knows. It's scary, isn't it? It's appalling, really. I remember as a young kid in high school, I was going the wrong direction. I was leading a life my parents would not have been happy with, and I sometimes think that I don't think I fooled them, but I thought I did, that I would go out and I'd get in the car and we'd ride around and do stuff, and we'd get somebody older than us to buy some beer or something, but maybe before that it was pretty cool to get in the car, you know, and one of the guys have a pack of cigarettes. And so we'd all be smoking up in the car and blowing smoke all over the place. And then I'd go home at night. Nobody in my family smoked. And I just thought, they don't know. It's not true, is it? Not true. But I did a lot of other things that I'm so glad my mom and dad didn't know. It would have broke their hearts. Sometimes I do some things that I justify it myself. And I fail to think that He's watching me. He's watching. He knows. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you need to fear God because He knows who you are. He knows what you do. For the hypocrite, which is what Jesus is dealing with here, He's saying, you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The hypocrite, that which they have covered, notice what He says to them, verse 2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Let me read verse 3 again. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Man, I remember as a new believer in Jesus Christ reading this stuff and just having, I was not looking forward to seeing Jesus. If this was going to happen. And I remember hearing some preaching that said, you know what? God's going to reveal it. And He will if you're a hypocrite. But if you're a Christian, when he brings conviction on you, you ought to confess what you're doing since you've been a Christian. If you are a Christian, my understanding is what you did before. What I see in Scripture is this, that it's been put under the blood. He's paid for it. And so what he's saying is, why would you carry on falsely when you don't fear God? Why would you carry on when you're operating as a hypocrite, when you're really not in relationship with Christ? What, fear God, because God's going to make that known. It's going to come out. He's going to make sure that you're seen that way. One of the restraints of sin in the human life is we don't want to be made a public example, right? We don't want our dirty laundry hung out for everybody to see and to know. We don't do some things because we don't want to be exposed. Jesus is saying that if for the hypocrite, God is going to make it all known. And by the way, he's used this on a number of occasions that nobody gets away with anything. Look with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, look at verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest," or if you would, "that is made known in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Back in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 17, it says this, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, be made known, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." It's also found in Matthew 10:26, Mark 4:22, and it comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, where Solomon wrote, he said this, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so Jesus here teaches us and says, first of all, you should fear God because he is omnipresent. He sees everything. Secondly, he says you should fear God because he is omnipotent. That is, he is all powerful. Verse 4, he says, "And I say unto you," watch this, "my friends." Jesus says, look, I'm not after you. You're my friends. John 15, verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." But he says, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." What Jesus says is this. Jesus tells his disciples to fear man. The Pharisees operated on the fear of men. The common people, when they saw and heard Jesus, John chapter 7, verse 12, when they saw and heard him, they knew he was not like any other teacher they'd ever heard. He knew the word, and he preached with authority. He preached with power. But they had the fear of the Pharisees. The blind man's parents brought before the Pharisees when Jesus, they said, "Tell us, is Was he blind? He said, you're going to have to ask him. And the reason they were afraid was because they had been told, the thing was that if you confess Jesus was the Messiah or he was a good teacher, you were put out of the synagogue. And they feared men. They wouldn't respond against that popular opinion of that. This is what hypocrisy's strength is, the fear of men. We're worried about what people are going to think about us. And we put on an act. And to be honest, it keeps many people who are in churches, in gospel preaching churches, from being saved. It does. Because you were raised in a Christian home, or you made a profession of faith, and you've done some Christian things. But it keeps many from saying, you know what, this isn't real. I never read the Bible. I never confess Jesus Christ to anybody. I don't. That's not part of my life. My life's my life. I'm different when I come here on Sunday, but I live my life different. And we don't come out when the Spirit. And then the third thing is the idea of responding to the Spirit. When the Spirit says, "Hey, he's talking to you. That's for you." We say, no, that's not for me. And we go against that, don't we? We fight that. Can I tell you something? If you're unsaved, nobody is going to say, well, that big hypocrite, the big faker all these years, you've been playing this game of being the Christian, and now you get saved, you're a hypocrite. Nobody's going to do that. But we think that. And it keeps us from responding to the Lord. It keeps us from responding. We're not to fear men, is what Jesus is saying here. Look, it's... And even if you reason it out in your mind, why would you carry on something before your parents or before your spouse or any of those things? Why would you carry that on so that if for fear of them, when it's going to matter for eternity, when you stand before God and face Him? And I remember hearing people say something like, well, you know, I know the gospel. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for my sins, that he died, he rose again. And, you know, I'll just pray. When I know my life's coming close to an end, I'll just pray and ask him to save me. That's where that third thing that I mentioned to you about responding to the Spirit comes in. You don't get saved on your time. You're saved on his time. When he deals with you, you respond to him. Now thank God he's long-suffering. And the Holy Spirit comes again and again. But you don't know. You don't know when God says that's it. So look there. He says, I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Verse 5, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Who's him? You know, some people believe him is the devil, but it's not the devil. Jesus is not talking about Satan. Satan doesn't have the power to do that. He might have the power to kill, but even that, he has to have permission from God in that sense. But he cannot cast, he doesn't have the power to cast into hell. This is speaking about the Lord. This is speaking about God casting you away. And the Bible's very clear that a person who is a hypocrite, a person that does not trust and believe in Christ as their Savior from sin, will end up in the place called hell, the lake of fire. And so he talks about the matter of God's omnipotence. You can't run from him. There's no place to hide from him. David dealt with that in Psalm 139. Not that he was running, but he was hiding from him in his sin. I think in some of those places, he carried for a year with this sin with Bathsheba before he dealt with it. But you can't get away from him. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And his power will change you for the good. His power will make you what you can't be on your own. If you'll come to him, he'll transform you. But if you refuse, his power will damn you forever. So God is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. And of course, you know there's one more attribute, and that is this: he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And that's what Jesus uses here in verse 6 and 7. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Jesus uses the example of something very small, sparrows. You know, the Jews, I was reading, and it said that the Jews used to use sparrows as hors d'oeuvres, or like finger food, all right? They were like, they cost less than, one sparrow cost less than a penny. So it was the cheapest bird you could buy in the marketplace. And here, there's a special, you can buy 5 for 2 farthings, five for 2 pennies. And so you got to kind of buy one, get one free almost is what it was. But they would actually, what they would do is they'd eat them, they'd dress them and clean them, and they'd eat them like finger foods or hors d'oeuvres before the meal, little snacks on the, anyway, that was all free. But that's what that idea is. So these Jews would have all understood that. They would have all had sparrows and eat. And, but the point of the message is this: not one of them is forgotten before God. In Matthew chapter 10, he uses this same, but it says, "Not one of them falleth without your Father taking notice." The point of it is, and what Jesus is trying to address us with here, is that he knows everything about his creation. He knows everything about everything in his creation. God knows all of them. All, man, there's sparrows. We probably don't have quite as many of them here in Colorado as you do back east. But man, sparrows are all over. God knows every one of them. He knows every one of them. And he says this, verse 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So, you know, you're born somewhere with around 100,000 hair follicles to start with. But they say it varies depending on your hair color. Blondes have more. They have an average of about 150,000 hairs. A redhead has about 90,000. Those with black or brown average 110,000. Did you know that, Michaela? They teach you that? You cut hair, so I just wondered if they told you how many. they talk about all of the hairs in your head. I want you to look at something here, because I've kind of misread this at time or two. It says, "Even the very hairs of your head are all counted." Nope. They're numbered. They're numbered. God has numbered the hairs of your head. That's pretty extensive knowledge. Some of you, it's easier to do that. But no, he even knew when you had a full head. He even knew when you had a full head of hair. He knew how many. They were numbered. So, understand this, the Lord's teaching here, and the way that he's teaching it. He's pointing this out so that we will know that he knows everything about us. He knows everything about us. I think in the intention here, Jesus is giving it and preaching it, is in one sense, first and foremost, a negative. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows the thoughts that are in my heart. I tell you, I think some things that I'm very ashamed of. I would never tell you. He knows. But he sent his son anyway. He sent Jesus for you anyway. Even though he knows. That ought to change that fear to that reverence. Why would you do that, God? Why would you offer me salvation? You know who I am. But that's who he is. And he does give it in this sense of comfort. Fear not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. Turn with me back to the book of Malachi. We'll finish here. You know, when I turned there and read that passage of scripture this morning as we started, I read this chapter, in case you didn't pay attention. I read this chapter. I was going to bring out the fact, I'll bet you know what I'm going to preach on today. Has a man rob God and those sort of things. Because that's usually when a Baptist preacher goes to Malachi chapter 3, that's what he's preaching on. But you know, Malachi chapter 3, there's a lot more there than what he talks about robbing God. It says in verse 1, when God comes, he's going to bring judgment. Verse 2, it says, who's going to abide the day of his coming? Who's going to be able to last? And who shall stand when he appears? He writes about the sin of Israel, even from the days of your father. You've gone again away from mine ordinance. You've not kept them. Verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you've robbed me? He says, God said, your words have been stout against me. You said it's vain to serve God. What in the world do I serve God for? And then it comes to the place in verse 16, and that's what I want you to look at, and we'll finish. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the timing of this, the reason of all this judgment, Israel was in a horrible spiritual condition. And it says, but then they that feared the Lord, even in the midst of that horrible spiritual condition, there were those that feared the Lord, and they spake often one to another. Look at the next statement. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And Jesus said, are you real? You must fear God if you're real. You must fear him. But in that fear of God, in that recognition of who he is and him knowing who you are, you can be assured that if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name's in a book. It's in a book. You can't even take it out. And just like the lady sang, he'll hold you fast. You're his, you can't be lost. Fear God. Fear God. And trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your word. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to examine today our hearts, that we'd beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We'd beware of hypocrisy in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you've reminded us today. I know the young people have been up at camp all week, and me too, and I'm thankful for the time I spent to get some things straight and right in my own heart and life. But Lord, help us to not just not just have times of revival and times of spiritual excitement, but Lord, help us to walk with you and to help us to know that every day you see us, every day you're present in our with us. God, help us to understand that your power is available to us, the power over sin. You'll give it to us, Lord, to have victory if we'll turn unto you. Help us, Lord, today to respond to you in a way that brings you glory and honor and that pleases you. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand this morning to our feet, if you would. We're going to sing a verse of invitation or two, 476. God has spoken to your heart. If you need to do business with the Lord, let me encourage you to do that today. 476. Do you know, next week I think we'll preach on confessing Christ, and the world needs you to confess Christ. I only remember one guy in my life when I was 24. But I only remember one guy confessing Christ to me. All during that time, I lived right next door to a conservative Baptist church, ran around with the preacher's kids. But I had no idea. I just figured we were different religions. I think that's what they figured, too. But it wasn't true. I was lost. And I needed Christ. And thank God somebody confessed him before me. I encourage you this week, do that. Don't tell them about church. You can breach the subject with church, but they don't need to hear about Ellicott Baptist Church. They need to hear about your Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they need to hear about. And if you get him, you can work him in. Do your best to put him in your conversation. Because without him, you really should be afraid of God. You should be afraid to meet God without Jesus. With him, you don't have to be afraid. You're welcome. Amen.